ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
When that last Gentile gets saved, boom, we're going home to be with the Lord. And then God is going to pour his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, and he's going to be dealing with Israel again. And so we long for that day, but until then, we need to go into the highways and byways and compel people to come into the kingdom of God. It's that important. And now, this day of the Lord in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What is this day of the Lord? Well, it's not a literal day. It's speaking of a period of time. The day of the Lord begins with Jesus breaking that first seal spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And Peter tells us it's going to end, interestingly enough, with the destruction of the present material universe by God. And we see it going to be seeing it spoken of again in 2 Peter 3:12. And he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, we see in 2 Peter 3:13. Not a literal day, a period of time. And it kind of follows a Jewish day. The Jewish day ran from sundown to sundown, and thus it started in darkness and it ended in darkness. That is what the day of the Lord's all about. It starts in the darkness of the tribulation period and moves into the kingdom age where there is the light of God that permeates the land. And it ends in the darkness of the great white throne judgment. And it's after this God creates a new heaven and a new earth, the eternal state. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul said this, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So we know what it's going to be like. This day shouldn't overtake us. He's writing to the church, to the Thessalonians Paul's writing to. And then he goes on, he says, "For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." For those that are not waiting for his coming, it's going to be a surprise to them, just as it was to those who drowned in the flood, right? I mean, 120 years, I believe, Noah was building the ark, preaching. There's a preacher of righteousness, speaking forth the coming judgment of God, and they refused to listen. Now it's been, what, almost 2,000 years of God's grace, and there's another judgment that's coming, and many still refuse to listen. It's interesting what people focus on today. You know, we've heard this global warming and climate change and all this stuff. It's kind of funny when you really look at it, because if you look back at some of the testimonies before Congress and stuff, years ago people were predicting the end of the world, that climate change was going to destroy the earth. And they had dates that they set, and those dates have long passed. And we still have people claiming today that if we don't do something, the world's going to end at a certain date. God has it in control. I don't worry about that. And if you ever listen to some of this stuff, it's kind of interesting. U.S. Today had this front page news story by Elizabeth Weiss. And, you know, she's a forest ecologist, also Glenn Judy. And this is the alarming data that this forest ecologist, Glenn Judy, had. This is what she said. Since the 1970s, climate change has doubled the growing season in some places and raised the state temperature 6 degrees in the winter and 3.5 average annually since 1950, says Judea, a professor at the University of Alaska Fairbanks. And we read that and go, oh my gosh, that's horrible. Read the story again. What did she say? Because this should be terrifying to us. Because if the data is true, if our facts are right, the annual winter temperature, the annual winter temperature in Alaska has increased 6 degrees Fahrenheit annually since 1950. That means that the average winter temperature in Alaska is 330 degrees higher than they were in 1950. 336 degrees higher. Does anyone question that? No, they just go, wow, that's horrible. Yeah, if it was, you know, 336 degrees outside, it would be very bad. But that's not true. We need to listen to what's being said. And then when it comes to God's word, people go, oh, that's just ridiculous. Have you studied it? Have you looked at it? Have you seen what God has said in the past? The prophecies that he's made that have come to pass 100% of the time, and now he speaks of his coming judgment and you're denying it? You believe this woman who says that, you know, 336 degrees higher now in the wintertime in Alaska. Yeah, we believe that. Crazy. Back on December 2nd, 1942, at the University of Chicago Stagg Field, Robert Oppenheimer, Enrico Fermi, and Albert Einstein tested their theory that if uranium-235 was bombarded with neutrons, energy was released. On July 16, 1945, in the deserts of New Mexico, the first nuclear device was tested, and it melted the 10-inch metal that was used to drop it. Debris shot several miles into the air and 1,800 yards in every direction. Not only that, but the sand for 800 yards around the test site turned to glass. And then in August of 1945, the atom bomb was dropped over the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There is something bigger coming. Because when the Lord lets go, there's going to be a thermonuclear reaction beyond belief. But it's out of that that the new heaven and the new earth are going to be created, as Isaiah 65:17 says. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Wow. There's going to be a thermonuclear explosion. God, the Lord's going to let go, and this world is going to be dissolved, and God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, the eternal state. And Peter wants what he's told us to sink in, and he wants us to think about what this should cause us to do, how we should live out our faith. So he goes on to say, starting in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, therefore, okay, in regard to all this, that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, the judgment is coming. Because of all these things that are going to happen, we need to live in holy conduct and godliness. You know, it's easy as we look at all the evil that's going on and all these things that are happening to become angry and bitter. Peter says, you know what? The Lord's coming back, guys, and all these worldly things are going to be gone. Live accordingly. Live holy lives. Why are you holding on to the things of the world? They're going to be destroyed. God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Yeah, that's after the millennial reign he's doing that. But the kingdom age is going to be pretty spectacular because he's going to restore it to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. John warned us, don't love the world or the things in the world, because all these things are going to go away. And this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're citizens of heaven. We need to live accordingly. And that phrase, what manner of person ought you to be, you can translate it, and this is a better translation, I think, how astonishingly excellent you ought to be. Wow. That's a good perspective. Okay, because of all this, we should be living lives that are outstanding. They should be excellent because the Lord's coming back. Again, if our hope is in this world, we are going to be so disappointed. And then it will be reflected in the way you act, the way you live. But if our hope is in Christ, man, we're excited. Lord, you're coming back. Help me to reach people for Christ. We look forward to it. It's like what John wrote in Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Wow. And righteousness is going to fill the land. Yeah. No more sin, no more sickness, and we'll be with the Lord. Yeah, in the kingdom age, that's going to be, the sin is going to be very small. When something gets out of control, the Lord will deal with it right away. But when there's a new heaven and a new earth, all that's going to be taken away. Wow. That eternal state's going to be awesome, guys. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Let me stop there for a minute. You know, Paul is going to talk about here in a minute about Peter. And how he had to deal with Peter, you know. But before that, remember he's talking about these false teachers and really previous chapters here in 2 Peter. And he rebukes them pretty hard. They're going to be judged by God. And what Peter is telling us here is be prepared. You know, be diligent. Don't be lackadaisical in your walk with the Lord. Don't follow the ways of the unsaved. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by God. Let your light shine in this dark world. The Lord's coming back. And isn't it interesting, though, what we're doing today in the church is we're trying to mimic the world. Why? To draw people in. We got to mimic the world so people will come to church. What's the problem with that? And it's really just one issue. And the issue is, you've now removed the Spirit of God and you replaced it with worldly things. The church has become a big business. You have to follow business protocol. You got to do certain things to draw them in instead of allowing the Spirit of God to work in the hearts and lives of people. Yeah, I would love to see our church grow and become bigger. I'd love to see more younger people and kids come into the church. And I could do things to get them to come in. All kinds of gimmicks and stuff. But then I have to do more gimmicks to get them to stay. And more gimmicks. And more things. And now I'm doing it instead of allowing God to do it. We need to allow the Spirit of God to work. We need to live our lives in such a way that God is seen in us. And again, judgment is coming. So it's not time to play games. This world is not a playground. This world's a battlefield. And I think for most of us, we figured that out over the last year or so. This world is a battlefield for us. And we better put on the whole armor of God because we are fighting against spiritual powers, principalities, all kinds of evil that are working in the lives of people. And it's a battle for their souls. And we need to be ready for that because the Lord is coming back. Don't waste the time. Well, now, as he continues on, he starts talking about Paul here in verse 15. And this is what he says. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now that's an interesting statement, because if you read Galatians, you would think, well, Paul and Peter didn't seem to get along, right? In Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21, listen to what Paul wrote. He said, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul rebuked Peter because Peter, who was eating with the Gentiles until these Jews came, then separated himself from the Gentiles. He didn't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles because a Jew eating with the Gentiles wasn't kosher. And Paul's rebuking him. Now, notice Paul didn't take him into the little room and sit him down and say, you know, that was bad, Peter. He rebukes him in front of everyone. Why? Because his actions were affecting Barnabas and others. Barnabas, this great man of God, is now eating with the Jews and not with the Gentiles because of what Peter was doing. So now he's telling the Gentiles, look, what Peter did was wrong. We're all one in Christ. We're not separated. And the interesting thing is, Peter didn't hold this against Paul. He took this rebuke. I have to tell you, over the years, very few people that I have to talk to hear me out. They usually get mad and leave because they don't like what I have to say. Peter says, you know, Paul is a beloved brother. Wow, I like that. I like that. That's a good lesson for us to learn. That we all could be corrected, right? Because none of us are perfect, are we? I hope no one feels that way. Because if you do, I'm stepping back just because God will deal with that in your life. And Paul or Peter says, you know, some of the things Paul says are hard to understand. Yeah, they are. Paul was a brilliant man. But what happens a lot of times with these difficult subjects is these false teachers come along and they twist the difficult things and they twist all the scripture, really, to fit their agenda, what they want. But again, if we know the truths of God found in the Word of God, it'll expose their lies. It's not difficult. Not at all. And Peter considered Paul's writing as part of the scriptures. There's people today who say, oh, you know, that's not part of the scriptures, whatever. No, Peter understood his writings were inspired, and it's the entire Word of God. We don't have to guess. I mean, if we had to pick and choose what was of God and what was not, how big is our God? And like I said, in the Psalms, God holds his word above his name. So that means from Genesis to Revelation, if his word is not true, then our God is not worth worshiping. He's not a God at all. But his word is true. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter is warning them. He's preparing for his death. And he says, you know the truths of God. You've been taught the truths of God. Don't turn away from them. Don't drift away. Maintain your steadfastness. Keep walking faithfully. Don't fall from the steadfastness being led away with the error of the wicked. Wow. You've got to continue to grow and never stop growing. I mean, it's interesting. Peter says not to grow in devotion here or grow in our zeal towards God or holiness. Those are all important. But he says grow in the grace of God. Because we're saved by grace, we stand by the grace of God, and we'll be taken to glory one day by the grace of God. And the more we understand his grace, I think the more it helps us to live out our faith. I mean, we see the amazing grace of God in our lives, that a holy and righteous God loves me, died for me. And not only died for me, but he's going to continue to work in my life until I am taken home to glory one day. And all he says to me is, okay, live for me now. Let my light shine through you. Wow. The more we learn of him, I think the more we'll love him and the Lord will be seen in us. And especially, guys, when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through persecution, when things are getting difficult, we draw close to God and we let others see what God is doing in our lives through those difficult times. I mean, we read of stories of you know, in the scriptures of men and women in our days, what they're going through. You know, we just got a report, Angie actually sent it to me, from Roger Oakland about Bryce Ministries, homes that they have for these kids. And in Manmare, I believe is how you say it, the military is cutting off their internet access, and they're very fearful. This is an email that got sent out, that tonight the military is going to come in and take these boys and put them into the military, I would think. They are fearful of what is going to happen. This is what's going on. This is where we intercede and pray for them. We're in a battle for the souls of men and women, of children. And may we not lose sight of that, because are things going to get tough in this country? I think they will. How tough? I don't know. I can't tell you. I'm not going to make any predictions, but I know that it's going to get darker and darker. And because of that, when we shine the light of Christ, when we stand up for righteousness, the world is going to try and put out the light, or the people in our nation will try to put it out. They'll try to stop us. Who gives you the right to say that this is wrong? I have no right to say that's wrong, but God does, because he created us. And God doesn't say he hates these people. He loves people, but he wants them to turn from their wicked ways. God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked, we're told in Ezekiel, I believe, chapter 18. So it says, turn, please, turn from your wicked ways. That's the heart of God. And that needs to be our heart. Because we could get very angry and vocal and just damn people to hell. But I'm thankful that people didn't damn me to hell. And say, you know what, who cares? You're good for nothing. You don't want to accept Jesus, just go to hell. My wife never gave up on me. It took a few years before I came to saving faith. And we can't give up on people. And I used this before, guys. I look at Paul the Apostle. If you were to ask Christians in that period of time, Paul was persecuting Christians, dragging them out of their homes, putting them in jail, you know, signing their death warrant. If you were to ask Christians in that day, do you think Paul was going to get saved? Are you kidding me? I mean, was it Ananias, I think it was, who was supposed to go to Paul after Paul got saved? The Lord said, you need to go to Ananias. He's here. You need to go talk to him, pray with him. He's like, Lord, do you know who that is? That's the guy that's persecuting Christians. They didn't believe it. Even the early church had a hard time believing Paul got saved because he was so against the church, but he did. So could the worst, most wicked sinner get saved? Absolutely. Look in the mirror. That's what God can do, guys. Live in such a way that people see Jesus in you. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let him permeate your life, because the world is going to keep trying to push your buttons to get you to respond in a way that would dishonor God. You love him to death. You love him into the kingdom of God. And when that last Gentile gets saved, we meet the bridegroom. We meet Jesus in the air. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may we never lose sight that Jesus is coming back. It's a blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a precious promise that is to us. And people, even in the church, try to take that away. Rob us of that hope, that joy. May it never happen. And may we understand the judgment that's coming. As we get to Revelation, we'll see the cataclysmic events that will come upon this earth because of their wickedness. And yet, even during that period of time, people are getting saved. Lord, may we reach many today, giving them hope that's only found in Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. Help us to shine for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.